Please join me in prayer. Father God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight this day, through Christ our Lord. Amen. If you are visiting with us this morning, we are on the fifth of six messages based on the series, Walking with Those Who Walked with Jesus. This series was given by Reverend Richard Feil. Past messages have been on Peter, Judas Iscariot, John, and Thomas. And copies of any of those are available on request. And you can just leave a note in my mailbox or on my desk if you wish. We start with a quickie quiz of six questions, and you can earn points. Today's quiz will be all true and false questions. That means when I say the word answer, you need to be thinking your choice, either true or false. And the first question is worth 5 points, and that is Philip's name means lover of horses. True or false? Answer, this is true. The second question is worth 10 points. Philip was the first disciple martyred or killed because of his Christian faith. Answer, that is false, but it is close. He actually is believed to have been the second disciple martyred for being a Christian 8 years after James lost his life for the Lord. The third question is worth 15 points. Philip contributed 8 months' wages to help Jesus in feeding the 5,000. Answer, that is false. Philip had no idea how they were going to feed that many people. And he said that 8 months' wages would not buy enough for each one to even have a bite. The fourth question is worth 20 points. Most of the information we have about Philip comes from the Gospel of Luke. The answer, that is false. Most of our information about him comes from the Gospel of John. Very little outside of that. Fifth question is worth 25 points. Philip told people that they had found the one written about by Moses and the prophets. Answer, that is true. And the sixth question is worth 30 points. The apostle Philip was one of 7 men appointed by the church in Jerusalem to supervise the daily ministry of assisting poor widows in the Christian community. Answer, that is false. That was an active and excellent ministry. But that was another Philip. Philip was a very common name back then, and it's still popular today. Now, it was the Reverend Richard Feil's opinion after his research on the Apostle Philip that as part of the 12, when he was active with the rest of the disciples, he wasn't anywhere as strong or knowledgeable as he was later in his life. Feil states that later in his life, before Philip was martyred, multitudes came to Christ through the power of his preaching. And most of our information about Philip comes from the Gospel of John, as I've said. And the Reverend File puts a lot of emphasis on several of these accounts. He calls them snapshots of Philip's life, and we're going to look at several of those this morning. The first is from John 1, verses 43 to 46, and that is the main text on which the message is based today, and the most important point. And that would tell you that Jesus had decided to leave for Galilee. He happened to find Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip must have known some things about Jesus at that point, because Philip went and found a man named Nathanael. And note what he said to me. Philip said, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael replied to this in sort of a negative way. "Nazareth," he said, "can anything good come from there?" It seems that in those days Nazareth had a very poor reputation. Now here is where we can learn something very important from Philip. He did have an enthusiasm for Christ. He reached out to a friend and brought Nathanael to the Lord. That's great. That's a good way of reaching people, isn't it? Beginning with your circle of friends and inviting them to come and meet Jesus. And note, he didn't get involved in a foolish argument on whether anything good can come out of Nazareth. He skipped right over that. He just invites Nathanael to come and see. He doesn't do any debating. In our age, in our day and age, we can invite people to come and hear about Jesus. That works also. May I ask how you are doing on that? Now, if I look at you while I'm giving these questions, it means nothing. Okay? You have to understand that. I have to look someplace. A few weeks ago, I made a point and I looked at someone and they happened to be involved in that in the church. And afterward, they said, "What were you doing looking at me during the sermon?" So these things do happen. I'm talking to you collectively. And I'm asking you to ask yourself some questions, and you be the judge, okay? I want you to ask yourself, when was the last time you invited a kid to Sunday school? When was the last time you invited someone to VBS? Use the word "I" there. When was the last time I invited someone to VBS? When was the last time I invited someone to church so they could hear about Jesus? And when we celebrate Christmas and Easter, which statistics say is the time people are most likely, the unchurched are most likely to accept an invitation to church, do I ever invite someone to my church? Do I ever take a treat or small gift to some family that just moved in the area and leave some information about our church? There's an excellent pamphlet, both where we sign in and I believe over on the table there, that you can leave with them so that they can come and visit our church if they don't have a church home. Have I done any of those things in the last 5 years? If not, why not? Let me share what happened here last week. And this person will not be in church today, not until next Sunday, so I can talk about it. But someone in our fellowship, a young person, would you believe, invited two other young people to come here last week. And I spoke briefly to both of them. One told me without me even asking that he had a church home. He goes to St. Anne's. I said, "Dad, I'm very happy to hear you have a church home. And I want you to know if you ever want to stop by and visit again, you're welcome here." The other doesn't have a church home. And I didn't know this till services were over. But he told his friend who invited him that he was interested in coming back. As a matter of fact, he's even already told him he's coming back next Sunday. That happens. Do not underestimate the power of God's Word. And that's the main thing we can learn from Philip this morning. Philip, with his strength and with his weaknesses, the most important thing, Philip was a witness. And we are to be witnesses. And when we invite someone to come and hear about Jesus, we are being a witness. Now, Reverend File made an interesting statement about studying Philip's early life as a disciple. I would never do this, but he did, so I'm going to quote it. He said, if you were to give Philip a grade during his early discipleship, Reverend Pyle says he would have given him a C, an average grade. Now, why in the world would Richard Pyle say some sort of a thing like that about Philip? Well, there are several reasons he says this. First, in John chapter 6, a great crowd of people were following Jesus because they had seen him do miraculous healings of people who were sick. And Jesus and the crowd went up on a mountainside, and Jesus turned around and saw the great crowd still coming toward him. He said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? And the Holy Scriptures tell us Jesus only said this to test Philip, for Jesus already knew what he was going to do. And what did Philip say? Well, he seems to have been pretty good at math, because he figures it out, and he says they can't afford it. Philip says, 8 months' wages would not buy enough for each one to have a bite. I have to agree with Reverend Pyle. This wasn't a real good response. Had Philip forgotten who he was sitting next to? What he should have said was something like this, Lord, you changed water into wine. You've done all kinds of miracles. You are the Son of God. So this is not a problem for you. But before we leave this point, aren't we sometimes like Philip? We believe in a God who created the world and all that is in them, and could even bring people back from the dead. But too often we don't go to him with the problems we have in our own life. Too often we are like Philip. And then in chapter 12, snapshot number 2, the Greeks want to have an audience with Jesus. They have come up to worship, and they probably chose Philip for the request because he had a Greek name. But he doesn't take them to Jesus. He goes and talks to Andrew, and then Andrew and him go together, and they go and tell Jesus about it instead of taking the Greeks there. Now, Reverend File thinks that this runaround is strange, but I'm not so sure. There may have been a question of security here, which would explain Philip's actions. I don't think we can really make a judgment on that. Snapshot number three. I agree with him on this one. Reverend Files is looking at Christ's words in chapters 10 and 14, and he thinks they really indicate that Philip is about a normal C grade as far as his Christian life is concerned. For in chapter 10, Jesus defends his claim that he is God's Son. He points out that he does what the Father does. He wants them to understand that the Father is in him and he is in the Father. You have that? Then in John 14, Jesus says, quote, "If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Got that? But Philip was very slow to pick up on this. He probably wasn't the only one. He said after all this, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." And Jesus said, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Now, why do I mention these things this morning? Well, I'm not mentioning them to put Philip down. We all fall short in some way or ways, don't we? No, I mention them because God takes people just like Philip, average, normal people with strengths and weaknesses, many times not that knowledgeable, and calls them into service for himself. So I say to you this morning, don't let your past, don't let your newness to your faith, don't let your lack of knowledge or lack of spiritual maturity or what you think is a lack of talent keep you from taking part in God's ministry. There are a lot of things that you can do. And think of the 12 apostles. By and large, they weren't greatly educated men at all. They were sort of simple men. A couple of them seem to have had leadership qualities and been gifted, but the majority of them didn't have a lot going for them. And yet, God called them each and use them in tremendous ways. And yet, when Jesus had ascended to heaven, he used them to turn the world upside down in establishing the church of Jesus Christ. And in Philip's case, tradition tells us that after Jesus had ascended into heaven, that Philip served the Lord very well doing mission work in Asia Minor. One historian, this is outside of the Bible, one historian called Philip a great light of Asia. How about that? We can be great lights also. Believe it. I said this in one of our Advent services last year, talking about Christmas trees. I said a Christmas tree symbolizes what Christ's church should look like. Many lights shining brightly. The power to change hearts and save souls is in God's Word, not in us. But He has called on us to deliver the message. And I will say this after many years being blessed in the Christian church and reading the Holy Scriptures. I personally believe there's many ways you can serve the Lord. I personally believe there is no greater thing than you can do for God than to witness to someone or invite someone to church or a Bible study. And so I ask you, brothers and sisters, let us, like Philip, take seriously our calling to be witnesses for the Lord. Amen.